Well, it's good morning and welcome back to the Value of Praise right here on the Adventist World Radio, powered by the SID Media. Man, it's been, I'm telling you, talking about this thing has actually opened my eyes, opened my mind to a lot of things around porn. I think I was one of those people who always thought that if you discover that you've got a porn addiction or somebody else has got a porn addiction, let's just pray for them and things will be fine. But, in my conversations with Arthur over the past few weeks have really opened my eyes to the big challenge that lies in front of us. And as we always do as Africans, first things first, good morning to you, Arthur, and welcome to the Value of Praise right here on the Adventist World Radio.
Good morning, Tamu, and thank you for having me today, this morning, and good morning to the listeners.
Good morning. So Arthur, tell me, in our discussions, has anything popped up in your mind? Something that has actually, what have you been thinking and feeling as we have been going through these discussions?
I know probably this is the first time that I've done these series of talks with you, which I really appreciate. And probably I've been, for me, I've been wondering whether I've been, in our discussion, I've been able to explain it in a way that people can understand. I think that's the primary concern, whether in our discourse, I've been able to explain it in simple language. Definitely, I think previously we've spoken about how difficult it is to even have this conversation, how uncomfortable it is, and how when you talk about it is implicating on yourself. So there's elements of saying, what am I doing? But at the same time, I have thought to myself that there is a God in heaven. Maybe that's the first one.
Amen. Amen.
And I believe this experience of believing in God is real. And I believe that when people experience the process of salvation, it is an actual event. And that, I think, I don't know whether it's Ellen White or any of the Adventist authors who talk about sanctification being a daily process or a lifetime process. So it's trying to help people realize that the process of transformation of character, it like in the realest sense, is dealing with the not so good issues of life, and which we are not comfortable speaking about, but which unfortunately most of us are exposed to. So people need to experience the process of overcoming maybe besetting habits, the process of overcoming unwanted behaviors. They need to have evidence that change is possible. So I think when we talk more about it, those who are discouraged may find hope.
Amen. Right. And I want us to kick off our conversation. Maybe let me just quickly read a verse from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 that says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body." And I found that last phrase to be very eye-opening. Sins against his own body. And you spoke in our first conversation, you said porn is an is a broken form of sexuality. And I know I'm not quoting it word for word, but this verse says to us that when you commit sexual immorality, you are sinning against your body. It's as if God is telling us that you are even harming yourself when you indulge in sexual immorality.
Yes, I would definitely agree with what the Bible is saying. We have to appreciate that the mind, the mind or the brain is an organ that God has given us, which is the main engine of the body, if you will. Of course, maybe some people would argue and say the heart is the engine of the body. But what's so interesting is, of course, the heart and the brain are connected, but we've always thought that the heart was where the seat of emotions and thoughts were, because that's why we say, "In my heart," or "Accept Jesus in your heart," or "I felt it in my heart." But we're making allusions of the brain, of what the brain does. So I'm saying we need to appreciate that it is with the brain that we connect to God, because it is the brain that we use to understand everything about God. When we read the Bible, information is taken through our eyes, interpreted in our brain, analyzed in the brain, and applied into the mind, which is in the brain. So salvation then is a process of mind transformation. I wish I am able to pull a verse. I hope I'll find it very quickly from the book of Romans, chapter 12. Just give me a second, as I try to find it here with me. I wanted to use this verse to maybe help us to appreciate the importance of the mind. Okay. Well, I don't know which version to use now. I think that's the well, I have the NSB. The NSB says, "Do not be conformed to this world, religious, social, political, and economic arrangement, but be transformed by the renewing
Of
of
your
your
mind.
mind. Prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God." So, of course, I think the NSB translators, when they added religious, social, political, economic arrangement, they were trying to show that these ideologies, which are found in what we term the world, are also fighting for attention in our mind. So there's views about the world that are fighting for attention in our mind, but we shouldn't be conformed by all these ideas, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the word transformed there is the word metamorphosis. I think even the Greek word actually is that bit, metamorphosis bit. And metamorphosis is the transformation of the caterpillar into a butterfly.
A butterfly, yes.
Yes. So that process of transformation is called metamorphosis. Yeah. So he is saying, Paul is saying, we should have that change. And you can see how drastic the change is from a caterpillar or worm, if you will, to a butterfly. Those look like two different things. So Paul is saying our mind has to have that transformation from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And guess what? And he says by the renewing of your
Of
mind,
our minds.
renewing of our mind. I think the same word, renewing of our mind, the concept is renovation, renovation of the mind. So the mind has to change like a
Change.
caterpillar to a butterfly through renovation. And renovation is taking things out, putting things in. Yeah. So the process of salvation is that we need to have our minds to be transformed. We were thinking a certain way. We need to change to think a certain way. But now that process is hijacked. If that same mind is being used to watch stuff, which is destroying the mind and making it to think like the world, the same things which Paul is saying we shouldn't be conformed to. So that's why I was trying to underscore that previous verse which you mentioned, that We should flee from immorality because
Yeah.
every other sin is outside the body. But when you sin sexually, you are sinning against your body. Why?
Yeah.
Because you are using the mind
Yeah.
to sin when you're watching stuff. And even when you're doing them physically, sexually, last time we said the brain is the biggest sexual organ. So even when you're doing stuff physically, you're also damaging your mind.
Yeah.
So you are sinning against your body because at the end of the day, it's your mind that is changed, that you become a different person because of what you are watching or what you are doing. So you're destroying yourself.
Powerful, powerful. You and as I want us to move on, you shared something with me, an article, and it said addiction as a response to trauma. And it says, listen to what our stories are telling us. Why are we drawn to certain themes of porn? What part of our trauma story are we reenacting? Dominance, humiliation, aggression, violence, etc. What part of our story relates to all this? And what porn characters represent the protagonists in our story, our abusers, the attention that we lacked? And it ends by saying, ask God what your struggle reveal about parts of yourself that are still hurting. Is porn, in some instances, a response to trauma? And in light of what I've just read, can you just unravel that for us?
Yes, and as always, I always start with a disclaimer to say I'm not giving professional medical advice. Anyone who feels they need counseling should go to a professional counselor.
Registered counselor,
Yes,
yes.
and whatever things we are going to talk about today should not be taken as medical advice. But people have their minds. They should listen to whatever we say with a pinch of salt. Meaning they have to go on to make their own research. But I'm only sharing views of what I've read online. I think the current recovery aspects have moved towards trauma. As a cause of many mental health challenges. It's not only in addiction, but even in mental health. There seems to be a relationship between our early experiences in childhood, the relationship between that and how our present behaviors are. So in a sense it's we are saying you are likely portraying your today you are portraying your experiences that you went through in
In
childhood.
the past,
Yes. So in your past never leaves you. Your past is always there and is seen through your maladaptive behaviors. And will remain there until you attend to its wounds. So there's a lot of experts in this field that we talk about trauma-informed care now, in maybe in the health sector, to say when you're looking at someone with mental health challenges, you need to understand what traumas they've gone through in the past, which is making them behave in this way now. So how does it relate to porn? It's in two ways. The first way is it seems that people that have gone through traumatic pasts, by traumatic, what do I mean? People who have gone through physical abuse, people who have gone through emotional abuse, people who have gone through sexual abuse, are likely to engage in self-soothing activities later in life. By self-soothing, I'm talking about anything from using of substances and the use of porn and as well as acting out.
Overeating.
Yeah, overeating, yes. Overeating, using food to soothe and all that. So we are saying most likely when you're struggling with overusing something, sometimes it's because that thing which you're using is giving you some form of comfort, to soothe the pain of what you went through. So that's what you discovered as you grow up, to say, if I do these activities, if I touch myself, I feel better. Yes, my life is a mess, but if I do this, I feel this feeling of pleasure and comfort. And over time, you've gone back to do the same thing over and over, or watch the same thing over and over, because it is giving you some form of temporary relief. So that's the first way trauma can be related to porn. The second way, because I think the first way I said someone who has a traumatic past who is using porn to soothe the past. The second way is in which maybe the porn itself is traumatic. Itself is traumatic because it well, you can go downhill with what you watch. There's no restrictions. There's very unhealthy things that you can seek for and watch, some even illegal things that you can continue to watch. So that in itself is something that can traumatize you, and unfortunately, maybe you've been stuck to whatever you've progressed from softcore to hardcore, and you can't find any way out of it, because your body, your mind has become addicted, maybe is the word, and your tolerance levels have gone up. Those simple things can no longer produce a good effect, a pleasurable effect to you. So you need to look for something worse than what you previously watched. So I would think, maybe at the top of my head, that is the two ways in which porn and trauma can be related.
So in your statement, you then say that they indicate what we are lacking, and or they reveal something. So you are saying they're revealing that the trauma that we went past, the things, the pain that is in summary, that's what you're saying.
Well, maybe would maybe give credit to the website to say it's from the website, in case people think I'm the expert who is saying all these things. But the idea, especially with regards to what you have mentioned, is probably with relation to the themes that you find in porn. So I'll be very careful in talking about that, because I do not want
Yes,
to
to
trigger people,
promote.
yes, or trigger people. But the people that are in this industry are not our friends. These people, I think someone just sits down to say, what's the most weird thing we could portray in a movie? And someone says, what about 10 people doing this as an idea? And then maybe let's try it. What about someone being aggressively doing this to someone? What about this? What about this? What about, so it can get all the more weird, because people are not trying to withhold their fantasies and their imaginations. People are just trying to go whichever way. So within the websites, generally speaking, you can find different categories or themes of videos that you can find. You can find maybe videos that are describing black women, black men, Asian women, white women, whatever. So there's those different categories. So what is interesting is for a person to to find out why they seem to be drawn to a particular theme. Why is it that you seem to like this type of thing than the other ones? So in all these people that relate pain and trauma, they suggest that the reason why you are always gravitating towards a certain theme is because subconsciously that theme is playing a certain script in your life. The easiest way to explain this is it is people think the people have said they observe that a woman in an abusive relationship is likely to go to another abusive relationship and another abusive relationship. It's almost like she's always picking similar men because subconsciously her mind has it can only look at life through being abused or being taken advantage of. So it's almost as if they are used to that stress and that abuse. So in the same manner, someone that has gone through a particular form of abuse, they may find themselves looking for that same thing to look at and watch, because they are drawn to it because there's something within them which has not been dealt with. So it's not yet clear, yes. I'm trying not to be explicit. Maybe that's the reason
Yes,
why I'm not.
and I agree with you. Let's keep it as bland as possible.
Yes. So for example, if I may try to make it a little bit clearer, is sometimes there are themes of dominance where you find in whatever is being shown, there is one person who is dominating the other. So one has to ask themselves to say whether they have experienced that. Is it why they're being drawn to that? Because they themselves have. So it's almost like if you were dominated yourself and you now like to watch others dominate others, and in your mind, you visualize yourself as the person that is dominating the other, because maybe in your mind, that's the only time when you are gaining control of your life. Everywhere else, you've not yet control, but in this space of watching porn, you can choose in your mind to be that person you are watching who is doing all that stuff to the other person.
So, in essence, all this is pointing to areas where you have actually not found healing, you've not found peace, and therefore it's simply saying this is the possible area where your trauma could be lying, and this is the area where you should be looking for help.
Yes, and like I said in the disclaimer, this is an area of specialists. This is an area of people that are trained to help you to link your preferences in what you watch to the trauma that you went through. And to be honest, there are very few of us who have mastered the art of self-reflection. To be able to say, if we had an argument right now, for me to go back to say, where was that coming from?
Yes, what was my part in that?
Yes, why did I just shout at him? Why? Where is it coming from? You might discover in that introspection, you may find that, oh, I had an argument with my wife in the morning. So that's what I'm trying to
Oh,
describe, to
yes.
say people need to learn to sit with their emotions, to sit with their weaknesses, to listen to what that weakness is telling you about yourself, about your past, to say, oh God, why is it that I like to watch black men doing this? Why is it like sometimes you may end up discovering, oh, it's because I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel like I love my body. So that's why I'm looking for this theme which shows this kind of body, because in my mind, because when you watch stuff You are actually doing it in your brain. You are identifying with the actor that is doing it. So that actor is representing you, and your preferences. And in that moment, you are benefiting from what you are watching because you are doing it. So that's why you need to sit down and say, why is it that I'm enjoying this? Where is it coming from? Is it maybe you were abused, for example? Maybe you are abused, so your mind is looking for that violence, that aggression, because it is you are you your mind cannot forget the trauma that you went through, so it has to go through a ritual of remembering all those bad things that happened to you.
Can I come in there? And I wonder, there's something that I once observed. It's this thing happened right in front of me, and this woman is, they were talking about relationships. She says, if a man does not beat me, then he does not love me. If he beats me, then I believe he loves me. That was the one of the most shocking statements that I ever had in my life. And had I not had that statement, I would have never believed what you are saying right now. But so that woman kept on emphasizing that if he does not beat me up, I will provoke him to such a point that he beats me up, then I know he loves me.
Yes. Well, you know what's interesting about abusive people? Abusive people can beat you up thoroughly, like really badly. And as soon as that has happened, this person is going shopping, buying you the most expensive stuff. So the person who is going through abuse is conflicted. Because there is pain that they went through, but there's this pleasure of this nice person who comes to say, no, you know what, sweetheart, I really love you. I really love you so much. It's only that you always make me beat you.
You provoke me.
You provoke me. You know, I can't control myself. I can't control myself. I have a temper problem. So when you do this, you make me lose control, but you know that I love you. I only do it because I love you. Sometimes maybe you saw that in your parents. Maybe that's what your father was doing to your mom. Maybe that's what your parents were doing to yourself. So that's the only script of life you have witnessed, and that's the only relationship you have seen. So even as an adult, when you find someone who is loving you and self sacrificial, someone who go to the moon and beg for you, you don't understand it because that's not how you perceive love to be. So it's in the similar vein to say people have gone through very traumatic past. They seek for that which is similar to what they went through. So maybe that's why you are looking for that theme of porn. That's why maybe you are sleeping around. Because maybe someone abused you and they told you they love you. This is going to be our secret. This is so now you think a relationship with someone needs to be sexual. Some people don't understand that you can be good friends with people, genuinely, but without sex. Like some people don't understand that someone who is being nice to you doesn't mean they want sex. There's some people who struggle with that. To because they think being nice and sex are the same thing. So it's trauma. It's trauma there. We, which which is making you think if someone says good morning, they want it. Well, honestly, if you watch porn, you are going to believe that every person, even a random stranger, is ready to have sex with you because that's what the script in the movies is. People just strangers, random strangers, seemingly, they hit it off. Something is happening from two. So that's what you think life is like. And that's what you start playing in your life. So you are quick to misunderstand people's intentions. Someone is smiling at you. If someone touches your shoulder, you think, oh, that's a sign. That's a sign that this person is, you know, he wants us to have sexual intercourse. But it's because your mind has been messed up, and it's better when not better, but it's worse when you have through your life, because of the trauma and the porn that you're watching and all that, you have become the predator. When you have been the person that has learned how to push people's buttons so that you end up sleeping with them. That's even a more dangerous situation.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, there you have it. I mean, it's quite a challenge. It's quite a challenging conversation that we're having right now. The view of porn is just not you viewing it, but it's an indication of bigger and greater problems that one might not have dealt with. What are your thoughts regarding this conversation? You can send us your thoughts to +27 734 703520. That's +27 734 703520. When we continue this conversation, we are going to be looking at how does God fit in, or should I be saying, how does God fit, or where does God come into play in us recovering from this porn addiction, not only porn addiction, but from the trauma of the past. So do make sure that you join us as we continue this conversation with other Spanda, looking at how one overcomes porn addiction. As we continue our conversation, Arthur, let's look at God. Let's look at the picture of God. Is God a judge, a magistrate? Is God a doctor in all these things? Is God sitting somewhere waiting, carrying a hammer, waiting to hammer me for being a porn addict? How does God view us in all these things?
Thank you. That's a very loaded question. In our earlier sessions, we said the biggest problem is that we have never thought of sex as being a gift from God. And we also said we have never thought of the word sex and God in the same sentence. But I think we discovered that God is pro-sex. Sex is coming straight from his hands. And I made an assertion that it is even God that taught Adam how to do it. Because in the Garden of Eden, the word Eden means pleasure, pleasure. So God put man in the Garden of Pleasure. So to your question of what is the picture of God when someone is stuck in a pornography habit or any sexual habit. I'm reminded of I'm not going to read a lot of quotes, but there's a one quotation from one author from the Seventh Day Adventist Church, Ellen G. White, in the book That I May Know Him, page 263, where she says, "We dishonor God when we think of him only as a judge, ready to pass sentence upon us, and forget that he is a loving father. The whole spiritual life is molded by our conceptions of God. And if we cherish erroneous views of his character, our souls will sustain injury." So this author is saying that God is dishonored when we think of him as a judge ready to pass sentence. And she also says that the picture of God we have in our mind affects our whole spiritual life. So we are the type of Christians that we are because of the kind of God we believe in. We can start from the beginning, where at Adam and Eve, they meet the serpent, and the serpent says, "Has God really said that you should not eat of this tree?" And what people miss there is the devil was trying to paint God as the bad guy.
Oh yes.
Yes. You will say, yes, he tells you this is a garden of pleasure, but there's this tree that you can't access. And do you know why? It is because when you access this tree, you will become like God. So God is the kind of guy who will block anything good that makes you come to his level. If you have had friends who want you to remain in the same position, because you say, oh, if I tell Tamu that there's this job offer, he's going to earn more than me. You know, if I'm that kind of a friend, you say, oh, but I thought you were my friend. So you are always happy to see me, you
It's
know,
a lower level.
at a lower level. So it was the character of God. It was not so much about the tree, but it was so much about what kind of a God do we have. And he says, no, you are not even going to die. The tree itself doesn't kill you. It is only God who kills you. It's
And
not the
so,
tree, but it's God.
painting God in a bed thing.
Yes, he said, you are not going to surely die. So the problem is not that, it is God who is the problem. So no wonder now when they've eaten the tree and they hear the voice of God walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the evening, they run away. They run away. So why is it that they are running away from God now? It is because they've believed the lies of the devil, of what kind of a person God is. They run away. And Adam, where are you? I heard your voice and I hid. Have you eaten the tree? The woman that you gave me. Woman, the snake. You know. So but in the book of Genesis, the beauty is we see the first glimpses of the beauty of God. Yes, they have made a mess, but he is the one who is going to look for them. Do you think God didn't know where they were?
He knew.
He
He could
knew.
see them.
Yes. So what would have happened if God had just, manifested his presence where Adam and Eve are hiding? Like his glorious presence appears where Adam and Eve are hiding.
Would have collapsed and died.
Yes. So that's the beauty of God's character that we see, that God is trying his best to reach us even when we're running away from him. Cain and Abel. Cain has killed his brother Abel. God meets Cain and he says, where is your brother? God knows where the brother is. And Cain says, who made me my brother's keeper? Honestly, that answer itself tells you how much Cain didn't feel threatened by God's question. Because if someone can ask God to say, who made me my brother's keeper?
You
It shows,
would delay.
yeah, but yes, but it shows that God was not a threat even to Cain. God was asking, well, like in a soft voice, where is your brother? God wasn't speaking in a very judgmental voice, because this murderer can even answer God and say, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. So we have glimpses of God. Yes, I know people struggle with stories in the Bible where there's maybe drastic consequences of people doing wrong. But we need to sit in those stories to understand the context, what was happening, why did it happen, all that. Because finally, when we come to the New Testament, we get to one person that came to this world to reveal who God is exactly like. Actually, if you were to read Hebrews 1, verse 1, which we're not going to read, it gives the idea that God at various times in diverse places has spoken to our fathers in the past through prophets. But in these last days, he has finally spoken, like the final message has been given through his son, who is the shining of God's glory. So God is saying, whatever stories we read in the Old Testament are not the full picture of who God was. Those were just glimpses, snippets. And because they are glimpses, it means you don't get the full picture. And that's why we struggle with these stories. Oh, why were these people being destroyed? Why? Because that was not the full picture. God was yet to bring this person called Jesus. And in the New Testament, we find Philip asking Jesus, show us the Father. John 14, verse 8 to 10. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and
Yeah.
yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his works. John 14, verse 8 to 10. So I want to say today, if you want to see or know who God is, look at the life of Jesus. Jesus is the exact photograph of who God is like. I think I saw somewhere this week someone had posted a status on WhatsApp which said something like Jesus is the selfie of God. You know, we are more than people. So now we need to. So God's selfie is Jesus. So if we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. So look at the life of Jesus. Jesus spends his time with outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, you know, and all those people were in the fringes of society. At one time, Mark 2, verse 14 to 17, he is sitting at Matthew's house with sinners, and the Pharisees are not happy to say, why does he eat with such scum? That's what the Bible says. Why does he eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, I'm reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 40 to 17. I started somewhere at the end. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So I've been trying to give examples of how, when we look at the life of Jesus, how he related to sinners, gives us that picture of who God is. You know this, well, there's many stories. The woman caught in adultery.
He says, go and sin no more.
Yes, the woman with evidence is still showing what she was doing because they just took her with half dressed. You know, like anyone who could see that lady there, they could tell, no, this woman is coming from doing this. But Jesus says, no, I don't condemn you. Neither do I condemn, go and sin no more. What about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. He invites himself to this guy's house. Jesus invites himself. No, I'm coming to your house to eat. And this guy is, oh man, this guy coming to eat with me. And guess what? During the meal, go back to the Bible. Jesus says nothing. He says, he just eats. And that guy on his own, after the meal, on his own, he says, oh Jesus, thank you so much. Whatever I stolen from people, I'm going to return times four.
Four times.
With Jesus didn't say anything, no condemnation, but he just showed him his presence of love to say, man, I love you. And this guy, when he felt the presence of God's love, that presence changed him. So I want to go on a limb again to say, God, the picture of God is a vengeful, an arbitrary, vengeful, exacting, unforgiving, and severe God doesn't help people to overcome their struggles. If you are thinking God is a judge who is just watching you, waiting for you to sin, so that he can dish out punishment, that is never going to change you. We have examples in the Old Testament. Moses was up the mountain, the fiery mountain with thunder and lightning. And what were the people doing at the bottom of the mountain? They were dancing around a golden calf naked. So it's not the thunder and the lightning that changes anything. I think it's Zechariah, if I'm not mistaken, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So what actually changes people's hearts is love. So Jesus came to show the real and true picture of who God is. So quickly again, we will look at the comparisons of this picture of God as a judge and picture of because Jesus, when he answered when he was in Matthew's house, he says, healthy people don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. So he was alluding that he is the doctor. So we want to look at this picture of God as a doctor versus God as Yes, a
a
punitive judge.
judge.
If I was standing at court before a magistrate, the honest truth, I don't think any of those guys are on my side. This guy on the bench is trying to nail me. They are trying to, of course, we say innocent until proven guilty, but the prosecutor is trying to prove that you are guilty from the start. So we have someone who is trying to prove that you are guilty, and looking for evidence of a crime, evidence of a crime. You also need a lawyer to defend you, someone who knows the loopholes of the law. And the truth is, when you go to court, the advice, it's not like you need to tell the truth. To be honest, sometimes the truth gets you into trouble in court. So you need a clever person who is a lawyer to tell you, no. That's why even in movies I've seen, you have the right to remain silent. Anything that you say can be held against you in a court of law. They are saying, don't say anything, because anything that you say, we will court.
Could just get you into deeper trouble.
Yes. So in this picture of God as a judge, it means we do not want to be honest, and because we think being honest will get us into trouble, so we're always covering up. And the verdict of guilty means we are going to jail. So people are
For a
just
long
looking for,
time.
yes, guilty or innocent. That's what they're waiting for. So it's terrible. It's a and you are just needing someone to defend you. And that's why Jesus had problems with the Pharisees, because they were into a legal religion. A legal religion where you wash the outside. Because the outside is what matters, is what people see. The outside, wash it, make it sparkling clean. And in the eyes of the people, you're okay. In the eyes of the human judge, you're okay. And some of us, even in Christianity, honestly, when we're saying we're asking for Jesus' righteousness to cover us, what we literally mean, we say we want God to be blinded, his eyes not to see. Oh God, we are asking that you no longer see me, but you see your son. Be careful what you mean there. God, I'm praying that you no longer see me, but you see your son. Because we think this guy, when if he sees me, he will kill me. So at least if he sees his son, he will be merciful.
He will be massive.
Yes. So I'll give you a typical example of I'm not trying to get at people. If in my church, especially in Africa, sometimes you are asked to pray in during divine service at the front. And some of us have always felt like, you need to ask me in time, so that the whole week I prepare my heart, because I'm going to, we feel the presence of God is manifested during the divine hour and nowhere else. So,
Not in summer school.
no. So imagine if you were watching stuff in the morning, and this deacon who doesn't know you were watching stuff in the morning comes to ask you, but you can't tell them, "My brother, I was watching stuff, so I don't feel like I can come to God's presence to pray." But have you listened to the type of prayers that we pray in that situation? We go on a very long tangent. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, may it cover. We are praying that even our sins may be put into the depths of the ocean. We try to remind God of all those things. It's an insurance prayer, because we have a terrible God. If I don't say all these things, God may zap me with lightning and I may die. That's a vengeful God. Vengeful God. So you didn't tell me in time so that I prepare myself for Sabbath school. So in that 5 to 10 minutes in front of people, I need to cover myself with the blood of Jesus.
First.
So much. Five to, until I said, no, I feel now I've covered myself enough. That now the preacher who is before us, we are praying that you may use him as your instrument, because we are afraid of this God. So sometimes be careful when you're asking Jesus to cover you, what you really mean. Maybe you mean the Father is terrible. Maybe that's what you mean. But on the other side, when we look at God as a doctor, we are saying he has our best interest it hurt.
Mm.
His business is to heal us.
Yes.
And he wants us to describe everything to
Yes.
him so that he can come to a right diagnosis and give
Yeah.
us the right treatment. You know, it is important for a doctor to know how many loose stools you had. How many times did you go to the toilet? You had diarrhea, yes, but how many times? Is he trying to embarrass you?
No.
Is he trying to say, oh man, how can you be going 10 times in the toilet? You know, no,
No.
it's not that he wants to embarrass you. He wants to see the severity of the illness. And you are even sometimes asked to strip or to uncover yourself. And the doctor has to look from toe, I mean, from head to toe. It's an uncomfortable experience because your doctor has to see your nakedness. But the intention is not to shame you. The intention is to see what is wrong with you. And you can be sure every person in the healthcare team, everyone, the nurses, the doctors, the physiotherapist, the occupational therapist, the pharmacist, everyone has the same goal to make you better. But in the other side, the court system, there's a prosecutor who is not trying to, he's trying to nail you. But this side, everyone is working for your good. And you know that when you tell the whole truth, you get healed. And when the doctor says your diagnosis is cancer, it means he is saying you have a chance to get healed. So that's very good. And it is a very good thing to be in a hospital. Not a good thing to be in court, but a very good thing to be in hospital. And as well as in the hospital, transformation and healing takes time. But in court, in the hospital, transformation and healing takes time. Whereas in court, it takes a word to say you are not guilty. I think there I need to go back to it. In the hospital, it takes time for you to be transformed. Whereas in the court system, it takes a declaration, not guilty. So a declaration does not mean character. A declaration does not mean character. It is just a sentence. The sentence is not describing anything inside you. But a diagnosis is describing what is in you. I don't know whether that
No,
differentiation is clear.
it makes sense. It makes sense.
Yes, so that's why a lot of us, we want forgiveness from God as a major thing. Oh God, forgive me. Because we think forgiveness is the issue. We need a declaration of we are not guilty. We think that's what we need. But guess what Jesus demonstrated on the cross when he's hanging between two thieves? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know
What
what
they
they are doing. At the cross, Jesus demonstrated that forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is given from God. God forgives even those who don't ask for forgiveness. Because God holds no grudges. God holds no grudges. But forgiveness does not save you. We can repeat that. Forgiveness is free because at the cross, Jesus forgave everyone. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. But that forgiveness was not going to save the unrepentant. Yes. So forgiveness is freely given because God does not hold a grudge. But heart transformation happens only for those who permit God to do it in their heart. So people will be forgiven, yes, but they cannot be transformed because transformation needs a willing partner. So why I'm going up, I know it's a very huge topic, and it cannot be summarized in a short sentence, but we don't believe in the same God even in the Adventist Church. Some of us believe in a vindictive, vengeful God. Others believe in a loving God whose character is exactly like his son, Jesus. So we don't believe in the same picture of God. And that's why we treat each other the way we treat each other, because all of us are just treating others in the manner in which we think God would treat them. So you can imagine if you have a very, very ugly picture of God, then one day you become stuck in an addiction. All this while you were condemning other people, you were saying, I brethren, I just don't understand how you can be sleeping before marriage. Because it's also easy for you not to sleep before marriage, or because you've not had sex and you don't have an idea how difficult it is to stop having sex after you've done it. You have no idea of what you're talking about. And you condemn all these people. I don't understand why people cannot be like Joseph. But there's also David in the Bible. There's Joseph, yes. There's Joseph, yes, but there's also David. So when yourself you are stuck in this mess, you won't think God will forgive you, because you have never forgiven yourself, you've never forgiven others. So it's a very important picture, because it determines your recovery. Yeah, because when you think God is a doctor, it means I'm not afraid to come and talk to you, Tamu, to say I have a problem, because I know I need healing. But if God is a judge, I'm hiding my stuff. I'm hiding my stuff even from you, because I don't want you to accuse me. But guess who the accuser of the brethren is in Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12 says, behold,
It
the
is the
accuser of, yes, it's the devil. So how on earth have we ended up thinking God is the one who accuses us? So it is the devil's plan to make us believe that God is the accuser, and that God is trying to pin us down, and that God is trying to is against us, and that we should hide away our struggles, and like Adam and Eve, put on fig leaves to cover our nakedness, because we are afraid that this God cannot see us in our mess. So it's this particular view was very helpful for me, when I particularly learned about this Adventist scholar called Dr. Graham Maxwell, who wrote wonderful books, which I'm advising people can talk to you through WhatsApp if they need the books, because they're being freely distributed from the USA by Pino Publications. This Adventist scholar had a very beautiful picture of God. You don't need to change your fundamental beliefs. You don't need to change anything that you believe as an Adventist. You only need to change your picture of God. So for me, at a point when I felt like things were not going well, a friend of mine introduced me to Graham Maxwell, and when I started to read and to listen to his presentations, I discovered this very new God who is like Jesus in character, and suddenly I didn't need to hide. And one of the reasons why we're even having this conversation is because I've come to know who God is, and I've come to know that others in similar situations need hope, and I've come to know that I'm standing amongst giants in the Bible. In the Bible, there's people like David, there's people like Solomon, there's very terrible stories in the Bible, but God is comfortable to sit in the mess of people's lives. So that's the kind of God that I've come to discover. So why should I be ashamed of what I've gone through if this story can help a brother, a sister to find hope, that there is hope for them? God still loves them. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what Paul says. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor hell, nor whatever, nor height, nor depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, except one thing, which Paul didn't say. The only thing that is strong enough to separate us from God is us. We are the only things that can separate us from God.
I, as you were coming to the end there, Arthur, I opened hymn number 115 in the vernacular. That's Christine's song. It says, "The great physician now is near,
Yes.
the sympathizing Jesus. He
Yes.
speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus." I was reminded of hymn number 118 that says, "I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." And I thought these hymns were going in line with what you are saying. We've got a great physician who has got an ear that sympathizes with us as we fall into sin. But not only is he a great physician, he has paid the bill for our medical bill so that we can be treated by the blood of the Lamb. And I just want to say thank you very much, Arthur, for coming through to the Adventist World Radio and sharing such powerful insights and giving us tips on how we can overcome addictions, if any, or if we're stuck in any of these addictions. And it's been a pleasure. It's been a blessing, Arthur. And I don't know. I'll just give you 30 seconds, 30 seconds to say your last words.
My last words to anyone that's listening is for them to know that God loves them. God understands their struggles, and He's patient with their struggling, and He's a very good physician, and He's ready to help them to go through the process. We shouldn't be afraid of God because God is on our side, and He's going to give us the victory. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that was Arthur Sibanda giving us sights and insights on how to overcome porn addiction. You're tuned to the Valley of Praise right here on the Adventist World Radio. Church still continues. Don't go away. We'll be right back.